And from the time that I've been seeking him till this morning, things change. And you may say, well, how can things change? Because your lives change. And because your lives change, I need to be sensitive to the Lord in the direction that I need to go for all of you. There may be something specifically. I know there's something specifically that the Lord will speak to your hearts. And I want to always be sensitive that I follow the direction of the Lord, not always what I have written down. And so I'm following his leading here this morning. And this subject of faith is just so powerful. This I think it was this past Wednesday. Frank taught this past Wednesday, or did I? I did. I think it was a Wednesday before that. He taught on running the race and from Hebrews chapter 12. And that's part of what we'll probably look at today, Hebrews chapter 12. And if we can get a greater understanding of the subject of faith, I believe it's the word faith or the word believe, which the word believe comes from the word faith in the Greek. It is mentioned over 500 times in the New Testament. That's a very important word then, okay? It's very important. Are we not called believers, okay? We don't use the word faithers, but it actually comes out to the word faither. We're believers. We're believers in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. What do we believe? We believe in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We believe that God the Son came through the womb of Mary, lived on this earth like everyone else does. He had to face life as we do. It was the only way for God to redeem us was God to take on human flesh and to live this life and to journey this life as we all do. And he did it, the Word of God says, without sin. He did it perfectly. But there had to be a payment that was made because we were all born in sin. So a payment needed to be made on our behalf. And Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, when his blood flowed and the sin of the world was placed upon him, because it said he knew no sin, but the Word of God says he became sin, so it was placed upon him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became the Lamb of God, or the sacrificial Lamb of God, whose blood, the spilling of his blood, cleansed us from our sins. Then he died. But that's not where it ends. We believe in a Jesus that experienced a third-day resurrection, don't we? That he arose from the dead, and then he was what? Ascended to the right hand of the Father. So he is now the Lord of all. We believe this gospel message. That's why we're called believers. We believe in what Jesus Christ did. We believe that our sins are forgiven. We believe that we have been made new creations in Jesus Christ. I'd like to brag on a young man here. His name is Brandon, sitting right over here. He came up last week after the church service, and he heard the gospel message. He had heard it before, but it was a time in which he committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to Jesus last Sunday. Amen. He also asked for the Holy Spirit to come upon him, and he got a wonderful heavenly language to boot. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? So we call ourselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that the Word of God says that has caught my attention. And if we could, would you like to believe God more than you do right now? I mean, do you not think that God has more for us on this side of eternity than just waiting until we get there? Put up a passage. It's in Mark 9. It's either 23 or 24, so let's start with 23. Mark 9, 23. Father God, I thank you for this morning. There's something that you want to relate to us about final faith. That's the word that I really believe you gave me a title this morning, Lord, was final faith. Final faith. We know we started well. Like Brandon last Sunday, Lord God, he's starting well. He came to faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and became a child of the living God. But we want him to have a strong final faith, a strong last breath, Lord God, for him to be nurtured and all of us to be nurtured along this journey, Lord God, as we're living in this life here on this planet, Lord God. Looking forward to the culmination of our salvation, to be in your presence forever. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 6, you have so much more that accompany salvation. And there are things that you want to teach us. There's things that you're wanting to reveal to us. But the same way that we came to faith in you by hearing the message, you quickening the reality of that message in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that it is true. So you want to convict our hearts, Lord God, and prove to us supernaturally all these other teachings and promises and blessings that you have for us, Lord God, to experience them now in this lifetime. So we thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful gift of Jesus Christ and this very gift of faith, this measure of faith that you have deposited into each child of God. Help us, Lord God, develop the measure, the allotment that you have given to us to glorify you, to know you, and to make you known in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, this is the verse. Now, if you've probably read it already, look at the power that Jesus is speaking to this dad who has brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples of Jesus. Jesus was up in a mountain with three disciples. Anybody remember who those three disciples were that Jesus was up on the mountain with? Peter, James, and John, okay? And so the rest of them, if there's 12 and you take three away, how many are left? Nine, okay? All right, good. A plus on math today. And so the nine of them are left down in the valley, and they're ministering, and here's this man who brings his son to the disciples, and this son throws himself in the water, the son throws himself in the fire, he is demon-possessed, and they cannot release the demon from this boy. So when Jesus comes down from the mountain, and he comes, the dad brings the child to Jesus, and he wants his child set free. And Jesus makes this statement to the dad. Well, he makes this statement to the dad, and he makes this statement to us. And listen to the powerful statement that he says. If thou, canst believe, all things are what? Possible to him that believeth. Do you know how that would change our life a whole lot more? When we read about what the Word of God has to say, read about what the promises have to say, read about the teachings of Jesus and the other apostles in the Word of God, to stay with them so much, to begin seeing a whole lot more of the results of heaven on earth. Amen? And so just the power of this statement alone should be impacting your life right now. Because we see what it says there, and we compare what that says to our present life. And that's where the question marks come up, and that's where the excuses come up. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. And you've heard me say this before. God wants to kick out a whole lot of yeah, but. Okay. He wants to do that. So the father makes a statement in the next verse. He makes a statement. He says that he what? He says, I what? In verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He would not have been there unless something about Jesus was communicated to him. The only reason he brought his demon-possessed son, the testimony, as the Word of God tells us also, and I believe it's in Matthew chapter 4 and others in the beginning of the Gospels, it says the fame of Jesus spread throughout the entire land. What fame of Jesus? Him going and preaching the things of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Him demonstrating the kingdom of God by healing those that had all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases, okay? And also liberating those who were demon-possessed. And it says that all who were brought to him were healed. So the message of Jesus is going forth, and this dad hears this message and gets hope. He gets hope within inside of his heart, okay? And so he says, wow, if Jesus did it for this one and that one and this one and this one and this one and this one, will he do it for me? Something sparked within inside of him for him to grab his child and bring him to the disciples and then bring him to Jesus. Something happened within him to present his child to the Lord. Now, how many of us have heard of other people getting things from the Lord and we haven't yet? Okay? Other people being blessed and we have not yet experienced his blessing yet. Do we not call ourselves like the Father? I believe. Are we not believers here today? But are there still some areas that we need help in? Lord, help my unbelief. I think it says he cried out. Look, he cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou, help my unbelief. You know, it's always that question. Well, Jesus did it for them. Will he do it for me? Jesus touched this person. Will he do it for me? Jesus helped this person out financially. They got a financial miracle in their life. Will he bring a financial miracle in my life? Jesus helped this person who is oppressed by the devil. Can I get that oppression off me also? So it's okay to be a believer in Jesus right now and still have some doubts about some things that God wants to introduce into your life as long as you don't keep them. As long as you're willing to vocalize them and get them out instead of keeping them in. It said he cried out with tears, help my unbelief. Have you got to the place when you see the blessings of God in somebody else's life and you're not seeing them in your own life? Instead of keeping quiet, Lord, I'm one of your children also. Oh, doesn't that remind us of a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, who wasn't even a Jewish woman? Doesn't that remind us of a woman who came also so that what her daughter would get set free of a demon? And so she's not even part of the Jewish people. She has no covenant with God, but she herself also heard about what Jesus was doing. And Jesus told his disciples, tell that lady to go away. She's bothering me. What's up with that? Jesus said, it's like he wouldn't even talk to her. He told the disciples to tell her to go away. You know, at times, we need to hear something like that from the Lord to see where you're at, because she wasn't going anywhere. Lord, Lord, even the little dogs or even the little puppies eat the crumbs from the table. I may not have a covenant with you. I may not be born of the lineage of Abraham, but I am a person made in the image and likeness of God. And even the little things that fall from the table, I have a right to eat of them. So even though that she wasn't in lineage, had a birthright, she was still made in the similitude or the image of God. And she knew that if she would just reach out and stand her ground, Jesus even made a comment, I have not seen such great faith. Woman, go your way. Your daughter is free. Your daughter is healed. And it says from that very hour, that woman's daughter was made free. You see, Jesus marveled at her faith. At times, we have to hear where we're at, and the Lord's like wanting to see if we'll just like, no, this is what you say. This is who you are. See, we aren't like that woman. Today, we are believers in Jesus. We have a seat with him. We have an access to his presence. We don't eat crumbs that fall on the floor. We are to be eating from the banquet that God has prepared for us at his table. We are not like the woman who doesn't have a covenant. You are in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So all that he has, you have access to. But will we believe? Will we stay long enough with the word of God until it becomes a living reality to us? And once it's a living reality to us, then we will experience its truth or its benefit or its freedom. We don't stay, I believe, long enough with the word of God until we personally possess it and then experience the result of that teaching, of that promise, or of that blessing. I think at times we release too quickly, or an excuse or a thought comes in. Pastor, you just don't know about my life. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what people have done to me. See, our mind or our soul has the ability to try to negate the word of God or to bring unbelief within inside your life. I'm challenging all of you here today. Find out what God's word says. Defeat the unbelief. Stay with the truth of God's word until you experience what he says for you. and what he has for you. Now, the Word of God tells us, let's look at the very end of Paul's life here. That's why I'm calling this final faith today. We've read this passage before. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the end of Paul's life. You know, there's a new movie coming out around Easter time. It's called Paul, and I saw the trailer on it. I mean, it looks really powerful. It's about an aged Paul. He's already faced Nero. He's in a prison in Rome by himself, facing his execution, and he's all alone. See, when you read here 2 Timothy, and you have to go down past the verse that we're going to look at here, when he was brought before Nero, it said, none stood with him at his defense. All forsook me, and even prays for them. Lord, let it not be charged against them. Can you imagine spending decades serving the Lord, and you get down to your final hours of your service with God, say 30 years, and you're by yourself? And look at his writings today. 50%, over 50% of the New Testament are letters that Paul wrote that are still blessing Christianity today. But yet, there was this understanding that he had, a relentless understanding, a firm, solid grasp that he would not let go regardless of present circumstances. And so he finds himself in this prison, and he's writing this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and this is what he says. Verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's already given some instruction to Timothy, how he was supposed to carry on and take Paul's place, because Paul's on his way out now. He's come to the end of the line. And he says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Wouldn't it be great to be able to leave like that? It almost sounds like Paul's waiting to catch a plane or to catch a bus or a train. He's like, I got my ticket in hand. I'm done. I am done. Everything that my life was supposed to accomplish is done. Isn't that? Don't you want to get to your very last time here on earth, knowing you have fulfilled the will of God with inside your life, you followed Jesus to the most complete measure that you possibly could have followed him, and when it comes to breathe last breath, for this breath to leave, and your spirit and soul to go up into the presence of God, wouldn't you want it to be like this? I'm done, and I've finished everything that God wanted me to do. I'm telling you today, you can have an ending like that. You can have an assurance of an ending like that. But it's going to begin today. It began when you received Jesus. But there's things that God is working in all your hearts, in all your lives, so you can have an ending, a final faith like he did. The next verse, please. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course, or finished the race. What's that last part there? I've kept what? I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. That faith that he persecuted, if you go back to Acts chapter 7, when you find out his persecution against the church in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, it isn't until Acts chapter 9 that Paul has a conversion experience. He has a vision of Jesus Christ himself appearing to him as he has letters in his hand to go persecute the church, to take every captive. In the city of Damascus, that city still exists today. What's it, in Iraq? Or Iran? One of the two. It's in Iraq or Iran. Oh, Syria. Syria, yes, yes, thank you very much. I was thinking of Nineveh. Okay. He has papers in his hands to go take captive, take prisoner, anybody who names the name of Jesus Christ, and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem is already, the believers are already gone from there. They've all fled in Acts chapter 8. We looked at that this past Wednesday evening. So he's going to other cities now to grab hold of these believers in Jesus and to bring them bound. On the way, Jesus appears. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And what was Saul's question to Jesus? He had an understanding that it was the Lord, it was God that was speaking to him. So he asked God to identify himself. Identify yourself. Who are you, Lord. So he acknowledged him as the Supreme One. He acknowledged him as Jehovah God, God Almighty. Who are you, God? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine? Here he thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing the right thing. And then all of a sudden, the one who he says is not God, this is a false prophet, he is not the Messiah, I'm going to bring everyone to prison I can. I'm going to torture everyone I can. I'm going to cause them to blaspheme as many of them as I can because this Jesus is not the Christ. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Boom! He just falls right down to the ground, struck blind for 3 days, goes into a time of prayer for 3 days. He's led into Damascus. And then a man comes and ministers to him. This man, who is a persecutor of the church, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and he grew in that faith. No matter what happened to his life, no matter what he experienced, no matter what he went through, he refused to let go of the encounter, of the belief that he had with Jesus Christ, and even came to know him. He separated himself for a period of time. The Word of God tells us in Galatians, he went to Arabia for a period of time. And it says that he received by revelation that gospel which he preached. He said it did not come from man, but came from direct revelation from Jesus himself. So not only did he meet Jesus on that Damascus road, but he went for a time in Arabia, and some believe that he actually went to Sinai. That's that he went to the mountain where God gave the law, that he went to that place where the law was given, to where he heard the message of the gospel or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing was going to deter him or stop him. Come hell or high water, he was going to present that message, that gospel. And why did he say? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, this is Paul writing, he wrote the book of Romans, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Now, let me just say this right here. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the Greek word soteria, salvation. It also means it's the power of God unto deliverance. It's the power of God unto freedom. It's the power of God to release anybody that is in bondage to anything that God never intended for your life, that was introduced into our life as a result of sin. He believed not just in the gospel message that saves the soul, but delivers and heals a person, spirit, soul, and body. And he would not stop. Nothing was going to stop him from giving out the full message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of that message. I will continue to proclaim that message. I will give out that message. If you need to be saved, Jesus will save you. If there's a healing that your life needs, Jesus can bring a healing. If your life is oppressed by the devil, that you can be released from that oppression, because just as Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, so also do believers in Jesus do. Amen? Hello? And at times we have a difficulty with that. Let me see if some of my markers are right here. You ever put markers in your Bible? There was this one preacher. It was funny. You could see him preach, and he would have his hands and his fingers in this many places in the Bible. And he would just start going through, and everybody would look at his hands knowing what time the message would end. He'd go to this one, or he'd go to that one, go to this one, and go to that one, like, whew, he's going to be done. Okay, none of you thinking like that? All right, okay. If you are, come up and get prayer. Okay. It says over here in 2 Corinthians, I want you to hear some of the things that Paul himself experienced, and it did not stop nor deter him from what he was going to do. And let me just ask you a question. Are there things that stop and deter you from going on with the things of God? It says right here from 2 Corinthians, it's actually chapter 1. He says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our trouble or of our tribulation which came to us in Asia. We were burdened, we were distressed We were utterly destitute, this word means. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. Can you imagine getting to a place in your walk of God? Why don't we just die? I know that there's some of you here today that you've gone to a place, you've gone to a dark place. Lord God, why don't you just take me? I remember this one lady that I had ministered to. She goes, if I could commit suicide and know that I would go to heaven, that I'd do it. Because you get to a place sometimes in life when you don't know the things of God or they're not relevant to you at that moment, and you go to a dark place and you just want the merry-go-round to stop. You just want everything just to, you know, it's just, I just can't go on. Right? But look what he goes on here and says after that. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. The sentence of death. It's just like, you know, the old Grim Reaper there with his what do they call it? That sickle. You know, it just like this old nasty thing of death is just looming over their lives. It's like, just go ahead and die. But look what he goes on here to say, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. So you may be laying there at some time. Maybe you know somebody that they're destitute of life. And they're just like, God, kill me. Well, we believe in a God that raised the dead. Hallelujah. There's hope for that person that just lays there and says, I can't take another breath. I don't want to do another thing. I'd just rather stay in bed today and not get out of bed. Amen?
Amen.
And look what he says here. Who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and he will still deliver us. See, this is what you got to get hold of. That no matter what you've gone through, you can look back at some point in time in your life as a Christian and say, this is where God met me. And he wants to meet you now, and he will always meet you. See, this is what faith says. Faith says that in your lowest part, I want to give up, but there's something deep on the inside of you. Because you're connected with God through Jesus Christ, it says you've been given the gift of eternal life. You've been given the very life of God, so there's something of God, the very presence of God. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got the presence of Jesus in your life by the Holy Spirit that will witness to you, it's not over. Yeah, it looks bad, but it's not over. I'm here with you. I told you, you may not be able to feel me. You may not even be able to sense me. But what does the Word of God say? See, this is what I've had to do by faith. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not a feeling, folks. That's a faith statement that I believe, and I know it's reality because God has met me in every one of those.
Amen.
And he will meet you. He will meet you if you will, by faith, take a passage like I just said from Hebrews chapter, 13? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or the very last verse of Matthew chapter 28. Lo, I'm with you till the end of the age. He's with you. Do you believe that, though? Do you believe that when dark is dark, that he's able to penetrate that darkness with the truth of himself and bring you from a place of destitute to a place of let's take this one step at a time. Let's begin to journey this together here till you come to a place that you're in the full light of truth of myself. Look what he goes on here to say. I'll pick it up over here in chapter 4, the next one. We are hard-pressed on every side, verse 8, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death. You're not, attacks on your life aren't going to stop happening. They're not going to stop happening. As long as you're alive, and until the devil in Revelation chapter 20 gets put in the lake of fire, you're going to experience some sort of persecution or spiritual bombardment against your life. But the truth is, and what faith will say, Jesus faced it and overcame it. And that same eternal life, that same gift of eternal life, has that living, victorious, triumphant power in it, and it dwells within you.
Hallelujah.
That's what you have to know. That's what I take to myself.
Yeah.
I'm not always like this. Ask my wife.
Yeah.
But there's something I always return to, the truth of God's Word. I've come to a place that I believe that my Redeemer lives, and my Redeemer lives in me, and I live with him, that no matter the circumstance or situation, he's got an answer and a cure and a way out,
yes,
what you're facing. That's the place that you have to get to, and you don't let go of it. No matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're experiencing, you trust what God's word has to say, even in the face of death itself. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now look what he goes on here to say. Let's just drop down and look at one more. Okay, let's go to chapter 11 then. Most of you don't realize that Paul faced these things, that he went through these difficulties. He says in verse 23, or he's answering a question that I want you to hear what he faced instead of him just answering the question here. I'm not going to go into why he's answering the question, but I want you to hear what he experienced. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now he's talking about his life and his life walk with Jesus. I am more in labors, more abundant. In labors, more abundant. In stripes. I'm not talking about army stripes. I'm not talking about rewards that you get when you're in the military and you get another stripe here. I'm talking about lashes. I'm talking about being caned at one time. And I'm also talking about like a cat of nine tails, you know, just being so brutally whipped. What, didn't it say three times? I think it might say it here. Okay, let's look here. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. So it says that he experienced death. He faced death in the face often. From the Jews five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. My neighbor used to have a bullwhip, you know, and he goes, whoosh. You know what it's like getting a hit on the face? You know, like, you know, he was good at his bullwhip, right? Hey, Mark, come here. I was like, oh, you can't hit anything. Oh, yeah. Man, he just hit me upside the face here. I had a mark. I had a cut there. He was really good at it. I'm glad it didn't go here, right? I can't even imagine the sting of that bullwhip once, let alone what Paul faced five times. Not even talking about the times of caning, you know, where rods were put on his back. Okay? Now, you might say, man, that's pretty much of a drag today, Pastor. We have writings from someone, not just Jesus, because at times we have a tendency to put Jesus on a pedestal. Well, he was the Son of God. He had more grace than we would ever have. Sometimes we make these reasonings in our head that somehow Jesus had a greater ability than we do. But when we look at Paul, a person just like you and a person just like me, Jesus walked this earth as the Son of Man. He experienced life as we all do as the Son of Man. And it's the Word of God tells us in Philippians, he laid aside his royalty. He laid aside his divine attributes. And the things that he did as a human being would do that believed God. But it's easier for us to go back and see the life of Paul and to see what he experienced so that he was able to say a promise we love to quote. How many of you love Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right?
Oh, yeah.
He was able to say that from some of these verses that we just read. He said, I have learned that whatever state or condition I find myself in, to be there with content. Whatever condition he finds himself in. Now, are we able to say that about our life? Whatever condition I find myself in, good, bad, and the ugly, to be there with content. Why? Why? Verse 13. Because he knows he's able to go through all things through Christ, who infuses his strength into him at the time he needs it. See, that's what faith believes. That's what faith will say. You're looking at oppression. You're looking at depression. You're looking at financial situations. Maybe a health issue. Maybe relatives that need to come to know Jesus Christ. How is God going to do that? I don't know. But what I do know, he'll infuse to me what I need at the time that I need it, because he did it for Paul and he'll do it for me. Amen? This is what faith will say. Faith will believe God in a world that just seems like it's falling apart. Right? You see, you have to also remember 2 Timothy was during a time in which Nero needed some scapegoats. Most of you know that he was the one, through the people that he used, who set Rome on fire. Because he wanted to build a Rome after his image, Nero, in his likeness. He did not like the state of Rome as it was. And so after Rome burned, who were the ones to blame? We need a scapegoat. Let's get those Christians. And Christians began becoming the scapegoat of the Roman Empire. And Paul was saying, even though that I'm in prison, and there's nobody left with me, don't hold it to their account, God. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. And I'm keeping the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord himself promised. You see? Don't give up. Don't let go. And don't give in. The promise that Jesus spoke to that dad so many years ago, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So the question we have to ask ourselves, how do I get to a place of being like Paul, being in a horrible situation, being destitute of life, and hearing something within? God delivered me then. He'll deliver me now. And he will continue to deliver me until my time on this earth is done. Until I have finished my purpose. Until I've finished what God has placed me on this planet for. No one can take you out. No one can bring you out. No one can wipe out your life until your purpose is done here on this earth. That has to be a solid belief within inside your heart. You have to know, I'm not going anywhere. It's almost like Christians are invincible until God says, okay, it's time to come home. Yep. Until you might say, well, Pastor, you just can't say something like that. Paul knew when his departure time was. He knew God first told him that this is what you're going to do. You're going to go be my minister to the Gentiles. Then you're going to go to Jerusalem and represent me. These are all years. And then he says, your final destiny is going to be in Rome, for you must appear unto Caesar as a witness on my behalf. There was nothing said to him that we read in the book of Acts or any of other writings after that. So that was his end. He knew that from the lowest slave, Onesius? It's in Philemon. Philemon was a guy who owned this slave, and Onesimus escaped from this guy through Paul's ministry, gets saved, and Paul writes a letter, Philemon. I'm sure you guys read it every day, right? And is encouraging this guy, Philemon, of his wonderful faith and his faith walk with the Lord, and then begins to remind him of this slave that ran away and to receive him as a brother. And if he has taken anything, which really belonged to the Lord anyway, I'm just going to let you know, I'll repay. So Paul ministering to slave of slaves, and them coming to faith in Jesus, goes to the top man of government. So here he is ministering to this one, who some may think, who are you? If it's a person that doesn't know Jesus, then they need to know Jesus. Whether it be a former slave, or whether it be Nero himself. God wants the gospel truth to reach every heart, giving them the opportunity to become, what, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Wasn't that, I mean, when you see the spectrum of Paul's life to what we would consider a nobody, to who we'd consider the top of a government official, the most powerful man on earth, because he needs to hear also. Isn't that amazing? Totally amazing. And so we have these statements in God's word that no matter what our life faces or no matter what we go through, that we can develop a trust now. We can develop a faith now that no matter what we may experience or what we may go through or are going through, there's relief in Jesus Christ. There isn't anything that our life faces that hasn't been atoned for, redeemed for, or made provision for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you need, provision has been made through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access to his provision. The key is, How do we get to that place? How do we get to that place of an unshakable faith? How do we get to that place of having a final faith like the Apostle Paul had? Well, most of us know from what the Scripture says in Romans 10, 17. We say it a lot. Most of you can quote it. Please put up Romans 10, 17. Now, Paul, in verse 1, he's desiring for the Jewish people to be saved. He has got no greater desire than in Israel be saved. And so in Romans chapter 10, verses 1, all the way down to verse 17, he's really speaking about the salvation of the Jews. But then in verses like 9, 10, and then 11, 12, and 13, he also puts the word in there, whosoever, or for all. And so what he's writing about the desire for Israel to be saved or to receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah, he's also saying it's for everyone. Because verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's talking about one specific people group that he wants saved. Now my question to you is, do you have a specific person that you'd like to be saved? Yes. If he had a desire for them to be saved, for those to whom the covenant and promises were given, the children of Israel, do you have someone who doesn't know God that needs to be saved? Yes. Is your heart's desire for them? See, the same way that you and I came to saving faith in Romans 10, 17, it says, faith comes what?
By hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So in order to have a strong final faith, this needs to be taking place in your life all the time. So how does faith come?
Hearing.
Hearing what? The Word of God. Now, on my Thursday class, I'm going to ask you today also. I have a class on Thursdays, a couple hours, 10 to 12. How many times did you hear the gospel? How many times can you recollect? Sometimes we can't even recollect all the times that somebody may have said something about God, said something about Jesus, maybe a funeral that we went to. We heard something in our lifetime. How many times did you hear until you believed? How many times did you hear a truth of God's word until it was made real to you? Belief, that the faith to believe that message became a reality to you. You see, I remember that, you know, growing up, my dad was so hurt with the church and some things that happened in his life. I was raised basically with an evolutionary view of life. When that Life magazine came out and had that centerfold where it showed, you know, starting out as a monkey, and then it showed all the different pictures. And he goes, oh, this is how we came into being, Mark. Never knew that my dad went to a spirit-filled church growing up. At age 13, he thought he had a call on his life to be an evangelist, born again and spirit-filled. Never knew that because he was so hurt by tragedies that happened in his life, his mother being killed, his dad blowing his head off with a shotgun, his first wife dying when my older half-brother Rick was born. It was his high school sweetheart. And then my sister, later on, when she died. How can there be a God with all these things that took place? And so when he would visit here, he would come and he'd listen. But see, I had an understanding that my dad was under conviction. And I represented to him God. I represented to him as a man of God. And so he usually would come every other year to this. They lived in Puerto Rico. He died a few years ago. But he from 1969 until he died in, I think, 2011, 2012. They lived in Puerto Rico, and he would make a trip to the United States, if not every year, every other year. Mark, you know, I want to come by and visit. Well, he started to come by and visit, and I said, Dad, you're going to church today. He goes, no, you and Christine go. This was before I was a pastor. I said, no, you're going to church today. This is my house. You're going to get up, and you're going to go to church. I'm telling Dad what to do, you know? And, I guess so, Mark. What did he start doing after? He started getting his own hotel room, didn't he? Yeah. He started getting his own hotel room. And he came to church here, and you know, he really enjoyed it. Yeah. And I first warned him. I said, Dad, we're not like other churches. I said, I know that there's been different churches that you've attended, funerals and stuff. I said, we do things differently. He goes, what do you mean? Oh, we lift our hands. Oh, yeah? Yeah, and there's people, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we believe in speaking in tongues. So at times you'll hear speaking in tongues. Mark, I grew up with that. What? And then things started coming to place. He would say, I'm going to come visit this year. Then, oh, I can't make it to Florida. I'm just going straight out to California to visit the other children. You see, first I started taking it as rejection. It wasn't rejection of me. There was a truth that he did not want to face yet. It was the light of truth that was penetrating his heart. Even though he loved me, he loved Christine, he loved our son, he wanted to come visit, but he knew that just by living our lives, preach the gospel if you have to, use words, just by our life he was convicted. And so he started not coming to Florida anymore because he was so convicted. And when he got cancer and before he died, I fasted and I said, okay, the Lord says, go minister to your dad. And when I fasted, the Lord showed me all the tragedies that happened to his life. You're going to go minister these things to your dad. And when I walked in the door, I looked at this man. This used to be a healthy, husky man down to 89, 90 pounds. Just looked absolutely horrible. And I was almost aghast when I looked at him. I said, Dad, I'm going to tell you why I'm here. I said, the Lord has sent me here this week so I can minister to your broken heart. He goes, what the hell does that mean? You know, he had no idea. And I said, there are certain things that have happened in your life, and you've blamed God for them all. I'm here, we're going to go over them, and I want you to see the hand of God, not the wrath of God. And began to minister to him that whole week long. And the day that I left for the airport is the day that he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And the reason why I know he gave it was a true salvation is that when I was on the way to the airport, he calls his the last living uncle that I have out in Palm Springs, California. And he confessed to his brother Earl, which was his older brother, I'm like you, Earl. Earl's a strong believer in Jesus. He goes, I've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He picked up the phone immediately and confessed his faith. Confessed his faith immediately. You see, so it may be in a person who've walked so many years away. And you may look at that person, and here they only have a couple months left to live. Is it really fair for them to come to know Jesus? If it's 2 minutes before they breathe their last breath, I'm not the judge. God's the judge. If he wants me to minister to salvation, and this person was a wreck of a person their entire life, and they repent and receive Jesus, they're in, folks. They're in. By grace alone. Grace alone one is saved. Amen. And he's got that grace for your life too. Yeah. Amen, sister. You took me too. I don't want to be too quick to agree with you. He does. And so I want to help as many of you as I can this year. We're going to look more at this subject because I want you to hear teaching that's going to liberate you in areas that you need to be liberated in. I want you to hear the Word of God and not just hear it. You've heard me say, I don't want you to be Jesus dictionaries. Oh, the Scripture says this, and the Scripture says that, and the Scripture says this, and the Scripture says that, and your life is horrible. I want you to be able to say, you know, the Word of God says this. This is why, and this is what I've experienced, and this is what the Lord has done. I want it to come into living reality within your life. So we're going to go back to exactly what the Word of God has to say. I don't know how many times it took for you to hear it until you said yes to Jesus. But you may need to go over something. God may be ministering you to right now. There may be something that your life has been facing, and he's given you a passage. He's given you something of himself that you're supposed to be holding on to. And you know what? I can just see that there's some people just starting to let it go away a little bit. You're not holding on to that passage as strong as you once did because you're not seeing the results that you think you should be seeing at the time you want to be seeing them. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's always faithful to his word. I know he brings the past, the result, not before time, not too late, but just at the right time. And I want you to believe God like that. I want you to secure what God has for your life. And you're not going to let go until you experience the truth of that word. Jesus said to continue in my word, to stay with it. How long? Stay with the word continue. It means to continue. Abide, live in it, stay with it. Until when? Until you know the truth. Until it becomes real to you. Until that word becomes substance in your life, a reality within your life. And then you're going to know that truth, and that truth liberates, that truth frees. Jesus said it. If it doesn't work, then it's a lie. And what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Or is not the problem with God, it's with us staying with the word, staying, encouraging one another. Like I said last week, standing the gap for one another, believing God for one another. If you're going through a difficult time and you can't stand, I pray that God would put a believer across your path to help you stand, to encourage you, to give you the word that you need to hear it. And sometimes it's going to hit you square between the eyes. That's okay. If that's how you need to hear it, God will deliver it to you like that. But if you're crushed and you're broken, God's not going to bring you a hard word. He's going to say, oh, I've seen what has happened to you. He's going to bring in that salve. He's going to bring in that ointment. He's going to bring in that truth the way that you need to hear it. Are we willing to go on a journey like this, everyone? Are you willing to start looking once again at the truths of God's word until they become a truth or a real reality or living substance within your life? Faith is the what? Substance of those things hoped for. See, it starts out as a hope, like, wow, I really hope so. You stay with it, and all of a sudden, it becomes more real, The evidence of things not seen. The reality of things not seen. It hasn't come to pass, but it's real to you right now. It's alive in you right now, and you know it's going to come to pass. You have the truth. The word of God has been made real to you. You possess it. Have any of us yet gone to heaven? Oh, some of you. Some of you are kind of out to lunch at times, but I'm not going to look at anybody right now. We've had engagements with heaven. I've had engagements with the presence of God. It's a culmination of our salvation. Do you believe that God's going to catch away his church one day? Do you believe that these bodies that you have right now are going to be changed into immortal bodies? Mortal must put on immortality. Do you believe that from the first person ever recorded in the Bible was called righteous, Abel? We don't know about Adam and Eve, so let's just take the first person. Okay? We're not going to go into a debate here. Okay? So I've had the... Never mind. We'll go to the first mentioned righteous person, which is Abel, all the way to the last person that confesses Jesus. How many people is that going to be? Billions? Okay, now, this is where people say, you guys are on a rocker that's not on the ground. Okay? You flipped your lids. I believe that every righteous person who's ever lived is going to be resurrected. I don't care if they became shark poop. They're going to be resurrected. Okay? If they were chopped up, burned alive, their ashes have been thrown to the wind. God has every person's DNA. You heard me say one time, all he needs is... I didn't do it, but... all he needs somewhere on this planet is some dried saliva... and your DNA blueprint is there. That's all he needs to resurrect the body. That DNA blueprint. If you are believing for that, then why can't we believe for some of the other promises God has for our lives now? If we're going to believe God for all these billions of people to be resurrected to an immortal body, then I think there's some things that God wants to change in our life and bring some more of that resurrection life now, instead of just waiting until then. Okay? So we're going to challenge ourselves with what the Word of God has to say. We're going to look further into the subject of faith until it starts clicking more in your lives. Okay? I'm talking about the reality of it. I'm just not talking about somebody, I want no more of this prosperity message, so what? I can get my wallet fuller. Oh, no butterflies. No moss. God does bless us in that way. But there is a twist to it that people have perverted. We're going to get rid of the perversion and bring the truth in. Amen? And so I hope you're on board, because this is the direction we're going to be heading. Okay? If not, you'll get on board. If not, no, I won't. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. You told a little girl, a teenage girl, so many years ago that she was going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and bring forth the Son of God, Jesus. And she could not comprehend, because she understood how babies come. And she asked, how can this be? Because I don't know a man. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then the witness came to her about her aged cousin Elizabeth, who was barren and now with child. And then the verse that we like to quote is a verse we all need to hang on to, is what the angel finally said to her. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Lord God, bring a verse like that and the one that you shared, Jesus, with that man. If you can believe, or if you can have faith, all things are possible to him who believes. Lord God, there's some of my brothers and sisters here today and people that we know. They're believers, but they're crying out right now, help me in the area that I'm not believing you in. Help me, Lord God, because I know that there's so much more in this Christian life that you have for me that I'm coming up short in, and I need your help. I pray, Father, through the messages and truths that are going to be taught here this year, that you will use all the various teachers, Lord God, to answer that person's heart cry, to bring them to a place, Lord God, of believing you and receiving from you that which you have for their life so that their lives can become a living testament and witness of all those things that you have done in them and through them so someone else can believe you also. So we thank you, Father, for these things, and we look forward to them. In Jesus' name, amen.